All right, turn, if you will, to Psalm 51. This is, we're going to look at two verses this morning, just two verses. I may quote a few, but we're going to look at two. Psalm 51. This is the title today, is Staying Drenched in the Spirit, Part 2. Staying drenched. Now, last week, I talked about, basically, I talked about you got to have oil in the engine of your life. Talked about how many of y'all have ever run out of oil in your car. Not a good thing. You can throw a rod. You can, your engine can just grind to a halt. It will destroy the inner workings of your engine. Amen? I don't understand why even these highfalutin cars, maybe these fancy ones, they don't have a gauge to tell you your oil. You have to keep checking your oil. They may have oil pressure, but you have to get out there and periodically check your oil, manually check it. And so it is in our life. A lot of us tend to be low on oil. We tend to operate in striving and anxiety and frustration. Situations of life hit us. It knocks us for a curve. And we roll up in like a little centipede ball and stare at ourselves and get all freaked out and worried. And things happen. Life happens. But the good thing is if you got the Holy Ghost and you know where to go, you can come to Jesus, lay at his feet, and the Lord will bring his peace. Okay, amen. The Lord will lead us. One of my favorite verses, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. The God of peace himself will give you peace always by all means. There's always a place of peace in the circumstances of life. So that's what we talked. Now, what we talked about last night in keeping the oil in your life, this is what I'm developing. There are three things you need. Three things to keep the oil in the crankcase of your life. And last week we looked at number one. You know what it was? You got to hate sin. You have to draw the line. You can't compromise with sin. Whatever sin that you get convicted in your conscience of the Lord, you've got to draw the line and not tolerate it. And if you fall, you got to jump back up. You cannot sit there and wallow. Be done with compromise. Jesus said, would you hot or cold? But we saw in Hebrews 1:9, the secret to Jesus' anointing and joy was he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God anointed him with the oil of gladness. You gotta hate sin. Can't compromise. Can't play around with it. Gives ground to the devil. Gives ground to demons. Amen? Now, you know, some of y'all say, I've dealt with sin. I mean, all the big sins. I don't rob banks. Commit adultery, assault and robbery. I try to stay away from, the grand larceny and things like that, identity theft, I'm trying to keep that out of my life, but what we forget, folks, is the little foxes, the little sins, the sins of the attitude and the motives, the hidden sins that are, frankly, just in the eyes of the Lord, just as significant as the larger ones. Jesus said, it is written in the law, you shall not kill. But I say unto you, if you just hate your brother, in your heart, you are in danger of hellfire. Christ said, look, I'm looking not at the action, I'm looking at the motive. He said, in the law, you shouldn't commit adultery. I say, you just look at a member of the opposite sex, and you've already done it in your heart. He said, I'm looking at the motives. Jesus even said, every word, every idle word will be held accountable in the day of judgment. The motivation of the heart. So the Holy Spirit is constantly in there putting his finger on stuff. And if you blow him off, folks, guess what? If you don't listen to the Holy Ghost, he'll go to stage two. He'll try to set somebody in your life. And if you don't listen to somebody, get defensive and blow them off, guess what? He'll go to stage three. He'll engineer the circumstances of your life. You begin to have calamities and problems. All of a sudden, latent curses and issues and things will begin to seismically shift in your life. And things will begin not going well for you. And then what will happen is ultimately you'll either become embittered with God, as that that program of Apophel shows so well. You become bitter at God, which is ultimately surface of the real issue, and embittered at God and blaming, or you break and repent. And that brings us to what we want to talk about this morning. The second major thing keeps you filled with oil is Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not be despised. You know what? The second thing you gotta have to be, filled with spirit is you gotta be broken. You gotta be broken. God resists the proud and gives grace to them. There's got to be humility. The Holy Ghost is trying to break us in our pride, our self-will, our self-control. He's trying to break us and just so he can mold us. Now, what's interesting in Psalm 51, if you look at the context, it's talking about religious observances. It really makes God sick. You ever read Isaiah 1? The whole chapter is about God, or even the previous chapter, Psalm 50, is about God. Religious observances turn his stomach. He can't stand people who are all pious and religious, superficial, praise God, all this stuff. In their heart, they're rebellious. In their heart, they are determined to do their own way, to not break, to hang on to their rights. And you know what? It just makes God sick, and it opens you up to deceiving demons, deceptive spirits. And brokenness is the key. Humility is the key. What's interesting is Jesus' character. What was Jesus, if you could describe Jesus in two words, how would you best describe the character of Jesus? No better place than to go what he said. The Son of Man is what? Meek and lowly. He didn't say powerful and almighty, discerning and, you know, anointed. He said meek and lowly. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly. Now, what is the yoke? In agrarian societies, they understood that. You took the young wild ox and yoked it to the season. When what? To break the patterns to go its own way, shaping its neck. To finally it broke and followed its leader. And then one day, take the yoke off. It would be a leader. It could be used to disciple and to break a younger ox itself. And that's what God's trying to do, is break our going our own way, doing our own thing. Peter, when you were young, you went whither you would, Jesus said in John 21. But when you should be old, somebody's going to take you where you'd rather not go. This spake he of the manner which he should die. So it is. We've all got to die to the tendencies of doing our own way. Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, says, oh, young man, you know, when you're young, be wise. Don't go your own way, for judgment will come. Ponder and consider the days to come. Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, talks about an elderly person has the years set in, and the trauma of doing your own thing and the tragedy of not coming to Jesus when you're young. You know, if you don't make a commitment to Jesus when you're young, it's likely you won't make one at all. Did you know that? The odds are, this statistic's done, that the older you get, the harder you get. That most people who come to Jesus and really get on fire from tend to come to him in their teens or 20s, because after about that, you begin to get hard and stiff and stuck in your own ways, and then you set your eternity to damnation or calamity. And that's why it's so important that we minister to the young. Amen. Minister, train them in the ways that so when they are old, they won't depart from it. And I'm so glad I came to Jesus just barely getting out of my teen years. You know, then when I went through the troubles of 20s and 30s and 40s and almost 50s, you know, it's a lot easier going through it. Oil in my crankcase, dealing with those issues of all those decades and all the problems of life. I can't imagine having gone through my life without Jesus, you know. And yet so many do. Matthew 21:44 says, in fact, let's turn there. Well, we are going to look at one verse. But I want you to look at this. Matthew 21:44. Got to be broken. You know, God's going to break you whether you like it or not. Did you know that? But you got a choice. It's right here, Matthew 21:44. You got a choice. You can determine the matter in which you're broken. He says, whoever will fall on this stone will be broken. But on whomsoever it will fall, it will what? Frankly, folks, I'd rather be broken in half than ground to a little powder. You know what I mean? You know, we've got the choice. You can be broken or crushed to powder. God's going to break us because he knows pride will send you to hell. Pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and stiff neck and stubbornness will send you to hell. It'll burn. It'll damn you. It'll keep you from all the blessings of life. You're miserable. Pride is a miserable place to be. It is misery. Jesus came to break and crush and kill the self-life. We were talking about this in our corner neighbor group the other night. About how we've been studying Watchman Nee's spiritual authority, and that thing, it takes Bevere's undercover, and it goes very, very deep. It gets down to the core theology of the need to submit and die. And in essence, the sum of it is you have to die. Every part of you has to die. Period. Absolutely. Period. Everything has to die. Period. Amen? There's nothing can live. Everything has to die. And what doesn't die doesn't get into eternity. Now, what I'm saying is there may be part of you. You may get saved and you may go on to an eternal life, but whatever part of you didn't die will be a drag on you for eternity. It'll be a drag on you because you've got to die, and you don't want to die. Something, you know, they say the greatest instinct of man is? The greatest instinct? It's a survival instinct. Something in us don't want to die. Amen? You heard the story when I was standing on, told about the Pikes Peak, went up that thing back in the late 70s with a buddy of mine. I was visiting Colorado Springs. And I, typical, you know, I'm going up climbing a mountain in just plain old leather shoes, you know, thin. And we go way up Pikes Peak, and the snow drifts were so high, they're up to here. And I just walk following this guy that lived up there, knew his way around the mountains. And he kind of goes up, and I kind of go this way, and I find myself out on a ledge. I'll never forget this. And I'm suddenly, before I know it, I'm out on a ledge, and I'm hanging on to a little tuft of grass, and way down, straight down, I could see our car. About maybe a half a mile as a crow flies, and it was a straight drop about a quarter mile down. I'm on a ledge looking down, and there was no way I could get back because snow had fallen down, and there wasn't any way to get back. And I'm standing there, and I went, oh, my God. This was about 1977. Yeah, 78. I think it was 78, I think. Christmas. I was at the Colorado, our Christian community in Colorado Springs. And I'm standing there, and the brother, by this time he was at the ledge up here, and he looked down, and he heard me scream, and he looked at it, and he immediately surmised the situation, and he screamed at me, "Don't look down!" So you know what I did? I looked down. You know, isn't that something? And he said, "Dog down!" So I grabbed this tuft of grass, and I'm standing there, and I, you know, you don't have these moments very often. But I remember thinking, oh, God, my entire life is gone if I do this. I'm dead. So you go, becoming one with the rock. You know? And it's true. Your life, I talk about adrenaline, talk about freak, talk. I mean, you're just, oh, Jesus. And I'm going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I mean, that's what you're doing. And so he very graciously, he said, Chris, listen. And he just slowly told me what to do. He said, put your hand, your right hand, you know, grab this. And I was able to slowly, didn't look down again, make my way. On the ground. I will never forget that moment, laying in the snow and the dirt. Jesus. Amen? God had calls in my life. Thank God I was saved. But, you know, what a travesty had I been lost, you know, lost my life. At the age of, well, 78, how about 26 years old. It never come into anything God had for me. But you know, something in me didn't want to die. I mean, there was, it's true. And that's something in us, intrinsic in our nature. And yet God has to kill our old life. We have to die. And yet everything fights it. And yet the Holy Ghost, but there's another part of us that knows it. There's another part of us that realizes that until we die, we'll never come in to glory and peace and a place of in the spirit where no matter what hits you, you can just kind of surf the waves. They don't keep battering you into the sand. And so we fight. It's the battle of your life. Paul says, I die daily. 2 Corinthians 4 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Read that. Scripture's all about Jesus, take up your cross and follow me, denying yourself. It's a death thing. And the demons are always there to keep you from dying, to puff up the self-life. But I heard an example once. The best example of the fall of man, I think I've shared this before, is running a lawnmower over a jacket. What would the jacket look like? I mean, that is what we are without Jesus. The fall of man was an utter ruin. Utter. There is nothing salvageable in who we are without Jesus. Nothing. I think the scripture says everything that's, there's no good, not one good thing. All of our works, Isaiah 64, are a stinking rat. So we've got to die. And yet there's something in us resists it. And so there's this battle going on. Folks, it started the moment you were saved, and it'll go to the moment you enter eternal kingdom. This battle. Who's going to win? And it really, your stubborn will determine your eternity approximation, your eternal place, your stubbornness will. Are you either going to get on the cross, allow the Holy Ghost to, because the irony of this thing, the irony is, once you die, guess what? The very thing you've been wanting to live for, you die, you get 100-fold. That's the irony of it. When you finally die to the sucker, God gives you a thousand more. Many, many fold. Remember there in Matthew 19 when Jesus said it's hard to, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Peter said, well, what should we have? And he said, well, you that have forsaken homes and lands and everything, he says, you shall receive. And he began to list all the things and many, many fold in this life. Okay, last place, Isaiah 57:15. Am I speaking the truth? This is a day of good news, starting with Bo's announcement of coming and being bit by mosquitoes and getting dirty for the kingdom. We're encouraging you to come. Embrace difficulty. Embrace the cross. Embrace hardness. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and also says to endure hardness. It's going to be hard either way, dude. You might as well go to the hard way where there's a reward at the back end. Can you hear amen? Now, the irony is, listen, life really is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. When you have it settled in your heart that I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to die. When you've settled in your heart, I am going to be a maxit disciple for Jesus Christ. I don't care. Come whatever. That's my goal. Guess what? Suddenly his yoke becomes easy. The ox suddenly doesn't mind. It sees the revelation of clinging closer and submitting to the authorities under so that you can best learn. It really becomes easy once you let go of the self-mind. And often the difficulties in our life indicate the resistance and the rebellion and the stubbornness of our own way. And the problem is, you can do that, but you're wasting time. We only have so many days allotted in life and then the judgment, and you're wasting time. And we'll be held accountable. That's why he says in 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not what we brought, but that we receive a full reward. You know that? Why do y'all keep coming here and preaching like this? Yeah, y'all could have gone to a church today. They're all over town. And they would have puffed you and fluffed you. They would have groomed you and stroked you and encouraged you. And you'd walked out just full of a positive affirmation. But, right, I'm sorry. Last place, Isaiah 57:15. Last place. Did you hear the preacher say the last place? This is my last one. Jenny, I only have all my notes on one page today. One page. This is a powerful verse. Isaiah 57:15. Folks, this is worthy to underline in thy Bible. You ready? For thus saith, I can almost hear the rumbling voices. I have to say it in kind of the right.
For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity.
Isn't that how that ought to be said? That first part of that verse? Just to say, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. No, it's got to have some rumble in it. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits it. We need some reverb. Eternity. No. Whose name is holy. Okay, now that's how we get into the verse. That's who's talking here. God. Are we on the same page? This is God. What does he say? I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Okay, he's going to tell us who gets to live up there. In the high and lofty place. Who gets to live up there with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit? To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Whoa. That's a surprising back end to that verse. Wouldn't one think that one would find at the B part of that verse that I dwell in the high lofty place with those that are high lofty, with those that are high esteem, with those? No, he says the broken. In fact, he uses the word in King James, contrite. You know what contrite means? It means crushed to a powder. In fact, what's interesting, you can look on a bottle of baby powder. We call it Johnson & Johnson baby powder. They will have something, listen, that says on it, the contrition value of the powder. And what the contrition value of the powder means, the degree of the broken particles. the crushed particle. It is a contrition. It is, means crushed to such a fine degree. That's what contrition means. Well, the bottom line is, folks, that's who he lives. That's who gets to live in the high places. Amen? Is it Bible? Lost his... Yeah, over there. You ready? All pride, self-righteousness, rights, and demands. In truth, all that you desire, want, and seek must be broken. The fall was utterly ruined. It must be utterly undone. And here's the bottom line. Once you're broken, okay, then the Holy Ghost comes like sweet rain. And then God marvelously, wondrously in glory brings to you everything you ever desired, wanted, or need in packages of gold and pictures of silver. He brings it to you 100-fold. Good night, amen. You cannot give God. Broken, open, humble, receptive hearts are the key. So the message today is the series is staying drenched in the Spirit. The first thing, you got to draw the line. You can't compromise with sin. And if you sin in any way convicted by the Holy Ghost, God is very loving and gracious. He doesn't beat you up for it. He knows we're flesh. He knows we're dust. All he asks is you make short accounts. And then just stop and turn. He doesn't pound on you. He doesn't jump on you. And we all blow it. All he asks is you stop and turn. That's all he asks. He does. Don't beat yourself up. Don't keep looking at it. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to overcome it. Put it at his feet. Stop and turn. Let him give you the strength to overcome it. Amen? That's all he asks. Don't wallow in it. Don't beat yourself up about it. Don't try to be better. Just stop and turn and run to Jesus. And guess what? It'll lose power. And the second thing is you got to be broken. And the key is nothing more than just asking the Father. I don't think there's any conceivable way in this time-space continuum of ourselves to break. There ain't nothing in us. You're asking us to do something violates the very instinctual basis of who we are. How could we really, honestly, of our own self, die when everything in us doesn't want to? It's impossible, really. But what's impossible with men is possible with God. So you have to go to Jesus. You have to say, Lord, let your rock fall on me and break me. In spite of me. You already ignore my scream. Ignore me when I complain and gripe and get mad and resist and squirm and wiggle. You know, sort of like when I was a kid, one time in grammar school, we had to go catch butterflies. And I never forget, it's kind of a heartless, you know, you had to put them on a cork board with needles. How many of you do something like that? Catch butterflies and pin them up with needles? Kind of cool now, but boy, I tell you what, you just stab that thing. Yeah, I was just submitting to the authority of my teacher, you know. No, they weren't dead. Were you supposed to kill them first? Oh, you're supposed to find dead ones. Well, now I know. Okay. Well, I wish I'd known. Forgive me, I didn't know that part. How many of us, when, you know what, you've heard the truth, you cannot crucify yourself? You can't crucify yourself. Are we crucified with Christ? Boy, that's a...
Hello, saints. Are we crucified with Christ today? Are we all dead?
Well, let me tell you something. You can't crucify yourself. You know, God is very loving because he knows that you might get one hand up, okay? But you're going to need some help on that other one. See, Jenny's got this hand up, crucified. All right? Now, Jenny nailed it, because Jenny is a disciple. Put the nail in your hand. Go ahead and slam it with a hammer. Slam that nail in there. Go ahead. Work with me here. This is a parable. Okay. Now. Dang. This is a nail. Gene, would you nail that in her hand? All right. Now. Shh. Now look. Wait a minute. What's she gonna do about this hand? No, I think I'm discerning a problem here, brother. I need to pick a more pliable person. All right, now wait a minute. What's she going to do about this hand? Guess what? She needs some help. She needs somebody to nail her. So the question today, who has God given in your life? Who is the gift in your life to nail the other hand? Huh? Some of us faithfully have nailed one hand, and we're hanging there half crucified. You know? And God says, you're only going to get a half blessing. So I'm going to send somebody in your life that has a hammer in one hand and a nail in the other. And their gift to you is going to be stretching out. I am here to nail you! Can I amen? Folks, you cannot be crucified alone. God puts nailers in your life. Amen? Anybody got any nailers? How many of you resisting your nailers? How many of you saying, no! Like the aforementioned young lady. No! Here you are, crucified, halfway, 1 foot. I guess you could theoretically put your feet in even now. But you got one hand free. God's going to have to send somebody in your life to nail you. So the gift today, how cooperative of you with the process of the Holy Ghost to kill you! Kill you! Dead. Dead! Dead, dead. Dead. But when you're dead, then he buries you and walks away. And you're dead. It's just to make sure you're dead. I don't know if you know it, but do you know why they call that thing before the night, before you bury somebody, awake? Do you know why they call it awake? In olden days, seriously, in the Middle Ages, they didn't quite have all the abilities we have now. And there were times when the person woke up before they buried them. Yes. So they called the thing before. They laid them out all night to see if they would wake. That's why they call it awake. You ever wonder why? It comes from an old. So God's going to give you a wake. He's going to leave you and walk away and see, are you really dead? And dead, dead. Because some of us, after we've been nailed and we've been dead, in the dark middle of the night, the soil begins to move. A hand comes out and I want. And God comes over and says, I knew that. That's why I didn't pull you. God stomped that hand down in there. And then after 3 days, I think it's just determined, after 3 days, you're dead, dead. 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 Okay. And then he comes and he sends an angel. Kicking around in the dirt. Sniffs. Dead. And then God rolls away the stone. Praise God. And you come into eternity. And guess what? You come into glory. And it's like you see. And then you realize all your life you've lived in a little hole and a little tiny shell in a little tiny cave all your life. And everything you aspired to was just drawings, caveman drawings on the cave. That's all you ever aspired. That's all it was. And now you're in bright sunlight and glory. That's what life's all about. And most people, thank you, I prefer not to be nailed to get there, right? Broad is a way, but few there be that find the narrow way that leads to life. And I ain't said nothing you didn't know already. Can I amen? So it's staying drenched in the Spirit, part two. You got to be broken. How many disciples we got here? I'm going to be honest. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I know for myself, there ain't nothing in us wants to die. And don't feel bad about that. And don't be shamed by that. And don't worry. God understands ain't nothing in you wants it. In fact, he's the one that puts that instinct in you, that survival instinct. He put it in you. He's not judging you because you don't want to die. He's just saying, are you willing to come to me and take my yoke? And let me kill you. Let me lead you in the paths of eternal death so you can come to eternal life. And if you cry out to him, he'll do it. He's gracious. And he does it graciously. He really does. He just taps that little nail. You know, and he grieves when it pierces the skin, the blood spurts. He grieves. It hurts him. I'm sorry to be graphic. It hurts him. But he wants us to die so we can come to eternal life. Amen. Let's pray this. Jesus, I want to be honest. Ain't nothing in me. Spirit, soul, or body wants to die. I instinctually want to survive. But Jesus, I see the truth of God's word. The principle in the universe that a corn of wheat must fall on the ground and die. And if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. I do not want us to come on judgment day with a paltry sum. I want to have a bushel basket to lay at the feet of the king. So I ask in your mercy, in spite of me, do whatever you got to do, however long it takes, through whomever it takes, break me, crush me to a contrition value of absolute, so that I can come into an overcoming power and supernatural life on this side of the veil and experience overcoming authority, and the gifts can flow through me to bless others. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and ignore me when I fight this request when it actually happens. Say, in Jesus' name, amen. And Father, you heard him. After one of these kind of dramatic preaching presentations, we get enthused and we make these choices to ask to die. So Lord, hold them accountable, myself included. Thank you for your anointing and your word, because we make choices counter to everything in us. And yet, Lord, if we're born again, in reality, it's what we really want. So I pray you just have your way in every soul in life. Nail us, Jesus. Let us not come short of their reward. Everybody say.